And we come, Lord, and we just ask for your help today. I ask for your help in preaching, Lord, that you'll speak through me, that I will be faithful to your word. God, that your spirit will work even now in a miraculous, supernatural way in the hearts, in the minds of every person in this room. That you will do a work in them like you did in Saul as he rode to persecute Christians. And Lord, you invaded his life that day. And we pray, Lord, that you open the eyes of any blind in here. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this week I was reading, and I've shared this a number of times so far, this morning in the book of Revelation, in Christ's letters to the churches, where he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Jesus was speaking very personally to the churches, just intimately and personally. And I took it as such, but I want you to know that the whole of the Bible is God's word to us. The scriptures say of themselves that they're God-breathed. That God took men, he spoke through them, and they wrote it down, what he had to say. And you know, in all honesty, like people are like, "Oh, the Bible is written by men. It couldn't have been written by God." But it's really not hard if you believe that God exists and that God created things that we have and we see. It's not really a huge step to say he made men write down what he wanted to write down. Not hard. I can get a man to write down what I want him to write down. And I'm not God. Now, we need to hear what God is saying. And there are a few of us in here. I want you to hear me. It is your responsibility to hear. It is your responsibility to hear. Do you know the difference in the Bible between people that come to know God and people that don't? A lot of the times you see that the people that don't, it says, because they were dull of hearing. They didn't listen. They had their minds focused on other things. You are responsible for your hearing. God gave you two ears to hear what he has to say. The Bible even says that if you listen, God's going to give you more. And then, for those that don't, he's going to take what you do have. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in regards to when we come to church, Solomon says this in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And I think of all the times in our life when everything else should be shut off and these should be turned on, it is at the speaking and preaching of the Word of God, regardless of who the preacher is. So last week, we were in verses 5 through 9. And we learned the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We learned that the mind that was set on the flesh is living according to the flesh. A life that is not about loving God above all things. That's the mind of the flesh. We also learned that when we set our mind on the flesh, that is death. The death shows up. Obviously for the non-Christian, that is their default position, but even for the Christian, it does harm our spiritual walk. We saw that the mind that was set on the Spirit lives according to the Spirit, and that setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And what we see is a mind that is set on the things of God, that is a catalyst for spiritual growth. We learned also some more stuff about a mind that is set in the flesh in regards to a worldly worldview, a view that is, you know, it's not necessarily you can say, I hate God, but you're not really concerned with the things of God. It says that this mindset is hostile to God. It says that it cannot submit to God and that it cannot please God. And that's where we came from last week. This week, these verses are much to do in regards to your assurance. Am I sure that I'm saved? Am I certain that if I were to die right now, if a bomb was to hit this building, that I would know without a doubt that I would go to heaven to be with God? And these verses answer these questions. Am I sure that I'm a child of God? And if you ever ask that question, anybody ever ask that question? If you haven't, you should ask that question, all right? It's a fundamentally important question that you should ask in your life. And Paul is laying it out very clearly for us. Now, there's more to the understanding of what Paul is saying, but he says it very matter-of-factly. Now, you have to dig some more, but he's very straight with us this morning as to where we stand with God. That is why I'm imploring you to listen. If you do not listen, it's your responsibility that you were dull of hearing, that your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your taxes or your job or the work you got to do at your house or a television show or some sports or whatever it is were on your mind more so than the things of God. So don't overlook God's word today. I see seven diamonds. I'm using the word diamonds here, okay? Seven diamonds in these three verses. Beautiful gems that should make you happy if you have them, or they should make you long for them if you don't, right? Okay? So that's what I see here. And here's our outline, and then we'll get into the text. The first thing is that there is no life without the indwelling of the Spirit. I just wanted to start off with that. The second thing we're going to see is that those who are in Christ are in the Spirit. I know you may say, well, that goes without saying, but it's in the text. We want to address it. It's important. Thirdly, we're going to see that the Spirit dwells within those who are in Christ. Fourthly, we'll see that belonging to Christ is for those who have the Spirit of Christ. Number five, we're going to rejoice because our body is dead due to sin. Our body is dead because of sin. We're going to rejoice over that. Yeah, it's kind of maybe odd to do that, but we will. We're going to try. Number six, we're going to see your spirit is alive because of Christ. And number seven, we'll see that God will give life to your mortal body. So there we go. I've told you what I'm going to tell you, and now I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you. And then maybe if we got time, I'll tell you what I told you. When it's said, number one, there is no life without the indwelling of the Spirit. When I say the Spirit, I mean the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He uses these terms interchangeably right here in these verses, synonymously, where if you're speaking of one, you're speaking of the other. And he does this on purpose so that you know, and the only way to understand that is with what we would call a Trinitarian view of God. That God is three in one. And there are a lot of things to this whole understanding that the Father is God, that the Spirit is God, that the Son is God, and they're distinct personalities within the Godhead. There's a lot of that I don't think that we're even supposed to understand. And that's okay, right? There's some intricacy. Like, we don't have to understand completely how it works, but we do know that the Scriptures teach this. And it's not even that hard to say, okay, I get it. He's God. Makes sense. I want us to remember what the results of being in the flesh were, because the point here is there is no life. There is no life for you without the Spirit indwelling, right? There is no life without the indwelling Spirit. Remember, the results of the flesh were death, hostility to God, inability to submit to God, being unable to please God. That's not a great place to be. Remember, I said some time back, about how we have all these people that give millions of dollars to charity, millions of dollars to help people in Haiti, millions of dollars to put computers in schools and things like that. I do not want to diminish what they do, and they are probably much more generous people than I am. Right? So I'm not putting myself above them, but I want you to know that unless they know Christ, their works are not pleasing to Him. And the way that we understand that is, it's the idea of, let's say you've got a king, or you're the king. You're the king, and there's an army coming against you and your kingdom. We talked about this last week. Some of you weren't here, so I want to re-explain it. There's an army coming against you, and in your army, you value certain things. You value that your soldiers be on time, they're prompt, they've got their weapons clean, they've got their boots clean, tied, they got their uniform on correctly, their hat is on right. Very important to you in your army. You're very pleased with your soldiers that do those things. But in the other army, there are a lot of soldiers just like that. Their gun is cleaned, their shoes are polished, their uniform is on right, their hat is on right, they're prompt, they're on time. Are you pleased with the enemy combatant? Are you pleased with the rebellious soldier? No. You find no pleasure in Him, right? And it's the same thing you have to understand. God finds no pleasure in people that are in rebellion against Him, no matter what the good things they do. And that's why being in the Spirit is so important. Now, here in these verses, Paul does not assume that the reader has the Spirit. Notice that. Paul's words of assurance, and they are very assuring, especially if you know what to look for, but his words of assurance are conditional. They're conditional. He uses the word if three times in these three verses. He wants to make sure that the reader understands that the promises of life are conditional. They're conditional. Sin brought death into the world, into the entire human race. On the day that sin first entered the world, death entered. We see in Romans chapter 5 and 13, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. That explains why death's everywhere, right? That explains why 10 out of 10 people die. Have you noticed that? Like, everybody just will die. At some point, they just die. And you know what? You're going to be a part of that ultimate statistic too. Because sin has been brought into the world. And I want you to know, and I want us to wake up and listen, that all men are born dead. They're born dead. Maybe that shocks some of us in here. We talked about that earlier, me and Robert. Well, Robert and telling the whole group. But if you look to God's Word, you see that every one of us is born dead. You question that? Well, let me tell you what King David, a man after God's own heart, said about himself. He said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And the idea of the verse, and I use the NIV here because it does get to a good understanding of what the verse is. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So we're born that way. There's more that I could say to prove this, but what I want you to see is that if you were born dead, and I'm asking you this now, if you're born dead, have you been made alive yet? Have you been made? Ask yourself that question. Do you remember a time in your life where God awakened your spirit to Jesus Christ? And if you can't remember a time, then you're still dead. You are still lost in your trespasses and sin. So what do you do? How do you go from death to life, and how do you know it? And we're going to get to that as we go. But I want you to know just really quickly, what we're going to see is that the Spirit of God is your assurance. He is how you know that you're His. And it is by faith that we receive the Spirit of God. And you ask, by faith in what? And I'm glad you asked that. I heard a few people, I could hear you in your brain. faith in what? Faith in what? Well, it's the gospel. The gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And it needs to be the right one. Listen, there's so many false teachings out there. So the gospel is what you must believe in. Let me just quickly summarize it for you. That God made man in His image. He was holy. God is holy, righteous in all His ways. But man rebelled against God Almighty. We sinned against Him willingly and knowingly. Anybody in the room didn't do that? We're all part of that. We did that. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh to become a man. And He lived a perfect life on our behalf, fulfilling all of the law. He was tortured and He was killed to pay for our sins. And after being placed in a grave, this same Jesus rose bodily from the grave by His own power. That's what we call the resurrection. And He offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who would believe in Him. But let me remind you, this is more than an intellectual belief. It is a continual believing that leads to discipleship. Truly saved men and women are disciples of Jesus Christ. They're followers of His. They don't just come, get dunked, and then they're done with it. That's not the reality of true Christian life. It don't matter how frustrated we get with the church. Because listen, church is frustrating, right? Right? Isn't it? Like, how many of us in here are married? How many of us here say, sometimes marriage is frustrating? Anybody besides, you know, my wife? I don't say that. I do. We all do. It does. It's tough sometimes, right? And the reason I know this, one, I'm in marriage, but I also talk to people that are married all the time. And then I'm like, whew, I am so glad. You know, sometimes I just feel so happy about my situation. All right? But if you have struggle in marriage, right, you're going to have struggles in church too, right? Yeah, churches are tough. It is. But it does not mean that you're not going to love the church of God. And people that love the Lord love the people of God. They do. They do. All right? And so they're disciples of Jesus Christ, living in community with other disciples. Now, let's say we consider that this has happened to you, that you've been made alive by the Spirit. If it hasn't, I want you to listen too, all right? But considering this happens to you, what Paul has to say is true for you, and it is the most glorious thing ever. And he's going to say that because you have the Spirit, these are some things that are true of you. Now look what he says. He says, this is my second point, those who are in Christ, and I use the word in Christ, we could say those that are Christians. I didn't want to use the word Christian because we just say that for everybody. You know, if you're an American, you're a Christian. That is not true, all right? Okay, if you go to church, you're a Christian. That's not true either, all right? So I say in Christ. I say it strategically there. If you are, by faith in the gospel, then you are in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. Look what he says in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So you're not in the flesh. Remember now, this is conditional, because he goes on to say, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And remember that He does dwell in us through faith in Christ. So if that's true and you're not in the flesh, you're not dead any longer, no longer hostile toward God, no longer unable to submit to God or to please God. Rather, you are in the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by in here? Now, it's interesting. In the word, in the Greek, it's the same. It sounds the same. This word is just spelled differently. It's en, how we translate it. In and in. And what in means is that you're joined with or in union with or one with. Some define it as being in the sway or in the influence of something. It is the idea of being enclosed or surrounded by something. So here, those of us that have faith in Christ, that we've been made alive by the Spirit, we have been put in the influence of the Spirit of God. We've been put in the influence of the Spirit of God, so the Holy Spirit is working on us and leading us. Now, just an illustration, something to illustrate it kind of simply is when you go from being a civilian to in the military. When you're a civilian, you kind of make up your own rules, right? You work where you want to work, well, for the most part, you know, you make that choice. You kind of, if you want to wake up at a certain time, if you want to skip work, you know, you skip work, you may lose your job or whatever it may be, but you kind of make your own choices in life when you go to bed, what you're going to eat, different things like that. But when you go into the military, on the other hand, things change for you. You're not under only your influence anymore. The military has got a plan for you. Right, that you're there's certain times for you to get up, certain time for you to eat, what you're going to eat, where you're going to go, different things like that. And this whole idea of being in the Spirit is under the influence of the Spirit of God. And do you notice, right, in your life, do you notice that you're under the influence of the Spirit of God? And if you do, that should give you assurance that you are His. Third thing we see here is that the Spirit dwells within those who are in Christ. Verse 9, it says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now again, let me say it again. He is placing a conditional statement here for the reader so that they can evaluate themselves. So it would be appropriate, when you read this, it would be appropriate to ask, all right, does the Spirit in fact dwell in me? Does it? That would be appropriate to ask. And what is a fact? A fact is a truth, right? Something solid, something substantial. Like, my name is Avery. That is a fact. Did y'all know? That's a fact. I'm not joking with you. That's my real name. You're sitting here in church, right? That's a fact. All of you are paying really close attention. We don't know. No, if that's a fact, right? Not sure. You are all faithful Christians. Not necessarily a fact. Right? We don't know. Some of you may not be Christians. Some of you may be Christians, but not very faithful right now in your life. So you ask yourself the question honestly and deeply this morning. Is it a fact that the Spirit of God dwells in me? Now, do you know what I consider to be the opposite of a fact? Well, that could be, yeah. But that may be a fact. An opinion could be a fact. Right? And you may say a lie, and that would be true. But to me, when I think of the opposite of fact, I say wishful thinking, right? Wishful thinking. There are a lot of people, right, that are just, they're not basing their stand in Christianity on the fact that the Spirit dwells in. They just have wishful thinking. They just, well, I hope it's going to be all right that one day. They don't know. It's like that person that's sick won't go to the doctor. Right, and they're like, I hope I'm okay. I hope I don't have colonitis or whatever I may have, or appendicitis. Oh, but I'm hurting. But I got wishful thinking. They don't know. They don't know what they got. Wishful thinking. And so, are you wishfully thinking that the Spirit is in you when, in fact, He may not be? The good news here is that the Spirit of God does dwell with those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. This is very amazing news because God's Spirit actually dwells within you. Not only are we in the Spirit, not only is He influencing us from the outside, not only are we in the Spirit, but the Spirit of God is in us. Do you see that? And not just in us, but dwelling in us. And I like that He put it that way, that He didn't just say, and the Spirit is in you. He says the Spirit dwells within you. God dwells within the person who is in Christ by faith. And the idea of dwelling here, all right, what does Paul mean here? Well, he gets to the point very clearly. The word dwell is the perfect word to describe what he means. The Spirit makes Himself at home within the believer. That's what the word dwell means. To live somewhere. To take up residence. It's the idea of setting in. He resides there. And the Spirit is not just here to influence you. Rather, He is here to make Himself comfortable living within you. Now, I want you to consider what occurs when you move into a new home to live. Now, Robert and Vicky know what that's like right now, right? We're all very familiar with it. Most all of us have moved or remember moving. Mia, you probably don't remember moving. You have. You were a little bitty baby, but you've moved. And most of us know what that's like. But and I don't think I'm reaching in this illustration. I think God intends for us to take it this way. What do? You have to clean that house. The house has to be clean before you go in, right? Maybe there was a previous owner, so it needs to be, or maybe they were doing construction. It's got to be clean. Got to get rid of stuff you don't want there anymore, okay? You're probably going to repaint the entire house, right? You're going to do that? That's tough work. You want a different look. You also are going to put in your furniture, your clothes. You plan to get comfortable in your new home. If the new owner came back, he would probably not feel very welcome in your home, right? Wouldn't be the same color walls, probably. I don't know any two people that like the same color walls when they can move into a house. They always want to change the color of the walls, or maybe they want to change up the furniture or the type of TV or the type of chair that they're sitting in. And this new owner, right, is going to make the house their own. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. You know that? That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do within you. He is literally coming to live within you. Now, you ask me how, I do not understand necessarily how. I just know. I know from experiencing it that He comes to reside within me. I know the Spirit is living within me, influencing my heart and my soul, my mind. Not just outwardly, like the law speaks to me, but inwardly, from a part of who I am now. He becomes a part of who I am. Not that He becomes me, but I become like Him. That's what the idea is. The Spirit comes to live within us. He's cleaning things up within me. He's painting some walls. He's working on fixing up some things. He lets His presence known in the home. We would let our presence known in our home, wouldn't we? Now, and like a home, like most homes, they're usually what? A work in progress. Is anybody in here got their house exactly like they want it? Right? There no. Normally, there's some sort of maintenance that needs to go on, right? Something that may need to be fixed, a plant, something that we got planned maybe a little bit down the road when we get A, B, C, D done. Then we're going to start working on this. The Spirit does much like this in us. He is constantly at work when He's dwelling within us. This is the idea of dwelling. He gets comfortable. I'm not saying He makes us comfortable, right? I'm not saying that you're going to be comfortable all the time, because sometimes there's some walls that got to be knocked out. Sometimes some cobwebs got to be swept out. And you like that cobweb and that spider that was living there, but it's got to go. It's dangerous. So He goes to work because He is dwelling within you. There's intimacy here. You see that? Number four, we see that belonging to Christ is for those who have the Spirit of Christ. Verse 9, the last part, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, Paul puts this negatively here. Anyone without the Spirit doesn't belong to Him, and we're going to get to the negative part in a second, but this can also be seen in the positive sense as well, meaning if you have the Spirit, you belong to Christ. And what does this word belong mean? The sense of the word is to have the quality of being, right? So that didn't really explain it all that well for us, but it's in the present tense, it's continual, but it's followed by a pronoun, right? To Him. And so what we see here, the idea is that you would have the quality of being His continually. That's who you are now. You belong to Him. There is a sense of possession here in the text. You belong to Christ. That's awesome, right? That's awesome, because let's deal with the negative. The negative here is if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. You're not His, meaning you have nothing to do with Him. He does not possess you. You do not belong to Him. Now, if we were to illustrate this, we would say, how do we take care of things that belong to us? Like, say, and I don't want to say our children belong to us, but in a sense, they're our children. And so what do? We take care of them, don't worry. At least we try. Maybe I should move on to cars, okay? Maybe I should use that as an illustration. A brand new car. How do you take care of your car? Like, you're always out there washing it and waxing it, cleaning it out, if you don't have children, right? Because we got rid of the children for the car because they're, you know, a lot of little bit, they're easier to keep up and they're cheaper. Cars, it doesn't really matter how expensive the car is, they're cheaper than children. And so, you know, you're taking care of your car, what you're doing. You want to take good care of it. Make sure it's maintained well because it's yours, right? It's important to you. How many of us can have something that's important to us that we take care of? Right? Most of us. Yeah, like your dog. You take good care of him, right? And I think you see that here in the text. If you're his, if you're Christ, he's going to take care of you. You're important to him. You're his. You belong to him. And look, he didn't buy you with money, with gold. He bought you with his blood. He bought you with his precious blood. There's a verse in the Bible about that. Right? So you belong to him. This is a beautiful idea of Jesus, an understanding of Jesus' relationship with us. He has an invested interest in us, very invested in us. We belong to him. We are his. And finally, we want to see, now how do we know that we are his? Well, if we have the Spirit, right? But how do we know? How do we know if we have the Spirit in us? How do we know we're in the Spirit? How do we know he's dwelling? How do we know we belong to him? And I think Paul answers this question for us, and we'll look at it in a week or two in verse 15. I think he answers it very clearly there. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now here's how you know if you have the Spirit. There are two things. Two things that let you know. And I guess you could say a third in regards to the no fear here, but let's just look at two. Number one, if you have the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. It's pretty simple, right? There's a leading. The Spirit's role in you is to lead you toward Christ-likeness. He's going to convict you of sins daily. He's going to be leading you away from sins. He's going to make you hate your sin and make you want to fight against your sin. If you have no fight whatsoever against your sin, no active, purposeful fight, there is no leading of the Spirit. You are not a child of God. I'm not saying you're going to always be going well at this, right? But he is going to lead you toward fighting sin. He's going to lead you toward God's Word. He's going to lead you to be with God's people, not out of duty, but rather out of love. He's going to lead you to the works of God, like serving, giving of your money, telling people about Jesus. If you have the Spirit, he will lead you. And I really don't care if right now you go, that preacher's making me feel like I don't have the Spirit. Because the truth of the matter is, if I say these things to you and you feel like I don't have the Spirit, you need to hear that. You need to evaluate your life for a second, because true Christianity, the telltale signs of a person that's truly been born again, is that they're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. They're going to walk with the Spirit. I'm not saying perfectly, okay? Matter of fact, rather imperfectly. But you ask the question, am I being led by the Spirit of God? And even right now, if you're sitting here going, man, I've really been messing this up lately. But you can tell even now that Holy Spirit's convicting you. He's at work even right now saying, there's some areas that doesn't look like it, but I know he's in there. He's on me. He's just been very patient with me. I've been ignoring him. I've been grieving the Spirit. I've been quenching the Spirit. And the second thing you see as to how you know that the Spirit is in you, you're led by the Spirit. But secondly, if you have the Spirit, you cry out to God saying, Abba, Father. There is this sense where God is, I mean, the word Abba is, it's a personal term, like saying what we would say daddy today. There's an intimacy there, a love there, a no fear there, right? That's my daddy. He cares about me. He's my father. my Heavenly Father. There's a closeness in your communication with God. This is because the Spirit within you leads you to this sort of relationship. Now, granted, I know there's some things that can kind of block that for the Christian. Maybe you had a bad relationship with your dad, and so the whole idea of Father is kind of messed up for you. But the Holy Spirit inside you can overcome those things and help you see God this way. And if you look deep down, you see the Spirit within you groaning out to the Father like that. This is why you're able to pray. Right? You're able to pray and call out to Him in prayer because He is the one that can help you. That's the way you see things. You're calling out for Him. The Spirit is confirming that you have been adopted into the family of God. The Spirit leads you to pray like this. Abba, Father. So if you see that going on in your life and you see you're being led by the Spirit, I feel strongly that you could say, I am a child of God. I'm in the Spirit. Spirit's dwelling in me. I belong to Christ. Then we see, the fifth point I want you to see is that we can rejoice because our body is dead due to sin. He goes on in verse 10, he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. Now, I've got about five more minutes left, so I know I'm getting kind of long-winded, but let's finish up. Although the body is dead because of sin. So you see, sin has brought deadness to the body. We previously looked at how this came about. And why do you think I say rejoice that your body is dead? The reason that I say this, it seems like it would be sad news, but it's not for me because I was born this way and I've been this way my whole life, and hearing this opens my eyes and sets me free. It helps me realize, that's what's wrong with me. My body is dead. Paul laments over his dead body in chapter 7, the one right before this, where he says, wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You ever feel like that sometime? Like your just body just betrays you, that it's working against you and not for you? And I'm not talking about when you wake up with aches and pains, which that's also a sign that your body is dead or dying, but just that its impulses fight against the impulses to serve God. Our body is dead because of sin. Now, the reason she calls us to rejoice is because, I'll illustrate it like this. I'm not saying that I'm glad my body is dead, but this is like, so my knee, my right knee's been bothering me for about 2 years. I haven't been to the doctor about it. I've talked to some doctors in passing that I know about it, but I've never been for like any type of evaluation, and it's really a pain in my tail. It just kind of keeps me from doing a lot of things that I love to do. You apply your own sickness here, okay? Mine is my knee, right? You apply your own. And I've been unsure, really. I have an idea what I think it may be, but I'm not sure what it is. So let's say I go to the doctor and he says, oh, I see what it is. And he gives me this, 27-letter word that describes the problem in my knee. I don't really know what it means, but he gives me some name to what my ailment is, and now I know. Now I know what it is. I've been living with it for years, but now it has a name, and now I understand it. I'm glad to finally know. And maybe says, hey, here's how you fix it. Here's how you fix it. So then I'm even happier because I know there's a remedy for my pain. And I say rejoice that your body is dead because of sin, because now you understand why your body fights against the Spirit as it does. And rejoice even more because there's a remedy. There's a remedy for this. The Spirit of Christ is the remedy. And He will help you overcome the deadness of your body that revolts against God and help you follow God even now and more fully one day when you see Christ. And we see that this is possible because in the next part of this verse, we see that the Spirit is life or alive because of righteousness. Now, although the body is dead, God has made our spirit to come alive. Although our body is dead, our spirit is not dead anymore. It is alive. It was dead. Our spirit was dead, but now it's alive. Why? Because of righteousness. Now, who's righteous? Because we did good things? No, because of Christ's righteousness. It's been given to us. And so now our spirit is alive, and the righteous nature of Christ has been given to us so that now our spirit has been made alive, although our body is dead. Okay, get this. I want you to know your body is dead, and it's not going to get any more alive than what it is right now. It's just going to continue to die. It's sad. I mean, it really is. Jesus says this concerning how we are actually going to be made alive, even right now, and never die, in a sense. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. How does that happen? Die, but you live? It must be the body dying and the spirit living because of Christ. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. And finally, we see today, although our body is dead, God will give life to our mortal bodies. Look at verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's a mouthful, right? He says some things. And now, we've already seen that our body is dead because of sin. And I wrestled with this verse here in particular this week because I asked the question, is Paul speaking about giving life to my mortal body now or in the future? Does he mean I'm going to give you life now on believing, when you believe, that he's going to give life to our mortal bodies? Or is he speaking of the future? And I think it's very clear from proper hermeneutics, David, that he's speaking of a future life-giving event. It's clear from the text. He says our bodies are dead because of sin. They will most certainly one day die, right? We know that. This is not to say that God has not already given us life. He has in the Spirit, okay? In the Spirit he has. Our spirit was dead previously, but our bodies are dead and dying because of sin. So in that sense of the Spirit, we're made alive, we'll never die, and that's the only thing that's important really anyway. But notice, our mortal bodies are very important to God. He fashioned them. He made them for a purpose. They're important, and God will give life to them. And the Spirit of God within us is our promise that he will do that. He is our down payment that this mortal body that will die will also one day be raised. He says, God will give you life to your mortal body if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So there's the first thing we say. If God is dwelling in you, so it's conditional. You'll get your body back brand new if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And it will be done through the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you. Notice that. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. So I know without a doubt, because I have the Spirit of God in me, that my body will be made alive after it dies. This will be done through the Spirit. Now, why am I confident? Why am I confident? Well, I'm confident because it's the same reason that I say this is a future event. Because he says this twice. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, he says it again, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he makes the point twice in the same verse that he had raised Jesus from the dead. So Paul's confidence in the fact that Christ has raised Jesus from the dead. And so much in the same way that he raised Christ bodily from the grave, he will do so for you as well. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. How do you know? If you're led by the Spirit, if you cry out, Abba, Father, you know if the Spirit is within you. For the most part. I'm sure there's some middle ground for some of us, but I think that if you really study and look, you'll come to an understanding. You know, we were not made to die. That's not the way of things. Not the way things should be. This is why it is so painful when a person, and I think it should be. I know everybody wants to rejoice that a person goes on to be heaven, and we should. They're in heaven with God, but it should be, it's painful. I mean, a person we love has been ripped from our life, never to be seen again while we live on this earth. It's painful. We weren't meant for this. We weren't made to be like this. We weren't made to break down physically. It's hard for us. It's not natural, although it's natural. It's not. And all praise be to God because He has provided life for us. Although there is sadness in death, we hate it. It hurts. It is not the end. We are not left without hope. Not those of us that have the Spirit of God. Remember at the beginning, I implored you to listen. I do so again. This is not fantasy land that I'm talking about. This is not superstition. It's not some crazy preacher that the media would be like, oh man, they're preaching mythical things, old traditional stuff. We know there is more to this life. If you look, if you think deep down within your bones, you know there's more. There's even that testimony. God offers a promise of future life. Now let me finish out by reading these verses and we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 gives you your promise of hope. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep, those that have died, right? For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died already. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I encourage you with these words. You will die and go be with Christ, or He'll come back and get you before you die. That's what the Scriptures teach us. I have full faith in them. This will happen one day for all of you in here that have the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. There's such great joy to look forward to. Hope in seeing God and hope in seeing those that have been ripped from you, that you loved. And this is a cause for reflection, though, also. A cause for us to ask the question, will I take part in this resurrection? Which it says, the second death has no power over those that experience this resurrection. So that's the invitation today. Will you take part? And for those of you that know that you will, let this be maybe a reset in your walk with God. To let that Spirit have more control in your life. Give up some of those things that you're holding on to that you haven't let go of. Let Him make Himself a lot more comfortable in you. Let's pray. Father,